Phil Stroud is a man who I first met via reading his book, which is God's Relentless Pursuit. And he had sent the books in, and I read that book, and I was just so touched because in the book he gets run over by a car, and he lives and stuff. There's a lot of great stories in it, and there's a book I really recommend. We've had it in our bookstores. If we're out, we'll get you more of those. But in that story, he really captured so much that spoke to my life of that divine call that was on my life as he did. They talked about how Jan kept begging him to come to church or working on him to come to church, and some pretty girls can do that for you. So that's the good stuff. But during that time, he was the pastor there of the Pathway Vineyard, still is up there in Maine. But the thing was, I didn't know about him, is that he had lived in South America. They had been down there planting churches, and he was in Chile. So he speaks fluent Spanish. So if you'd like to have a fluent Spanish conversation with him today, he'll do that with you. But actually, he's going to do the whole sermon in Spanish right after this one here. No, he's not. That's a kidding. But the main thing that blessed me so much with you, Phil, and I'll just speak to you this, is when I finally got to meet you, is your friendship. And that tremendous mentorship and that call and that fatherhood that is on you, as we just hung out and talked a little bit. I was so blessed. And it just touched my life. Now that you are the national director, you know, that's always a scary change in things. So especially someone coming from Maine and I'm in Texas, that's a real scary thing, you know. And but to meet a man who is one of the warmest, if not the warmest man I've ever met, you have nothing to worry about the fact he's from up north. It's okay. Because he is a wonderful man and a man of God. It's blessed me. So I would like to introduce you, Phil Stroud, our national director.
Okay.
I'll be home for Christmas. You can plan on me.
Wow.
Please have snow and mistletoe and presents on the tree. Christmas Eve will find me where the love light gleams. I'll be home for Christmas, if only in my dreams.
You have no idea how intimidated I was when they brought this pulpit out. Did anybody tell them I was 5'6"? Is there a stepladder behind that thing? That is like the coolest pulpit I've ever seen. My. Good morning. I can already tell you're doing fine. That was a great, what do you call it, opening show? Call to worship? Or that was just awesome. Just lovely. Every piece of it. It's an honor, honestly, to be here with you at the Conroe Vineyard. And I am from Maine, and that is north. But one of the first Texans that I met years ago, I was doing a conference in Houston, and down in the city. And a guy came up to me afterwards, and he could tell by my accent that I wasn't from around here. And if you listen, you'll catch it. He says, "Son, where are you from?" He was an older gentleman. He says, "Son, where are you from?" And I said, "Well, I'm from Maine." He looked at me a little bit quizzical, and he says, "Is that North Texas?" Yes, that's as far north you can go and stay in Texas. Yeah. It sort of gave me an idea of his worldview, just sort of a paradigm through which he sees life. But it's a great joy. You know, I've just admired this church and getting to meet Raymond a few years back, and always have known about him and music and everything. It's just, you know, just the type of guy you want to be around, his family and all they've, just the way they live, what they're doing, what you're doing here in your community. So this church is known. It is known, and it's a pleasure to be a part of it, and really appreciate the invitation. Thank you very much. This is the time of year my job slows down a little bit, because the Vineyard churches all sort of go into hibernation in the sense of it's a lockdown on all the different outreaches and special, you know, Christmas Eve services and tea parties and all that. So they sort of leave us alone. And so December is sort of a slow time. And so, so thank you for letting us have a Sunday here and meet your folks. Now, I want to brace you a little bit because I am going to talk about Christmas, but probably in a way that you've never heard before. It actually is in a sense, I'm going to talk a little bit about the timeline of God and the in a sense, probably more serious side of Christmas. It may be the most violent talk that you will ever hear concerning the birth of Christ. And I say that, and I, in a sense, I'm giving a bit of an advertisement that I have a little different take on this most incredible moment in world history. And I can't see the screen, so I'm just going to say, my friend, what's your name, buddy? Chris? Okay, Chris and I are going to work. He's running what's going on behind me. And we have signals worked out when to go to the next slide. And it's next. Okay? So let's go to the title, if you would. And I'm titling my talk this morning, The Paradox of Christmas. The Paradox of Christmas. Now, you know, we understand this is God coming in the flesh. We understand that. This is when it's not like God setting in motion something. It's the continuation of what God set in motion in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 is very important to understand Christmas. If you do not understand Genesis 3:15, you don't understand how historical, how colossal, epic, big the moment is when this happens in Bethlehem. Genesis 3:15 is the first mention of the gospel. Genesis 3:15 is the first mention where God makes it crystal clear, very, 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 very clear, I am going to intervene on behalf of the human race. I am going to settle the score. Now remember, Genesis 1 and 2, we have a phenomenal relationship. Men and women live openly with no shame before the Lord in this perfect harmony. Then there's this thing called the fall, where man rebelled against God. Man walked away, and we lost everything we had. We lost innocence. We lost perfect health. We lost everything we had. In an instant, just an instant, death, sickness, disease, rejection, everything was sown into the human race in that one act of disobedience. And as soon as that happened, the Lord spoke crystal clear and said, I will fix this. He says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the seed of the woman. You will hurt the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman will crush your head. Now, that's a paraphrase, but it pretty much says, this is what the Lord is saying. You won a round, I will win the war. You may have the moment, but I am going to intervene. And when I do, the end result will be your head will be crushed. You will be done. And everything that was just lost between man and God will be restored. And scholars believe that that looks thousands of years into the future at the coming of Christ, where God is saying, I will take care of this. And he does it in a way that probably was not expected. So I say all that to set this up, the paradox of Christmas. God doing exactly what he said he was going to do. Let me pray before we continue, and we'll set this in motion. Father, we take this, Lord, these thoughts, the seriousness of this day, this moment in history, and Father, we say, help us understand. Here we are, December 2014, complex world, complicated country, complicated culture, complicated moment for the church. Would you give us insight into what seems such a paradox in this time of year? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Paradox, by definition, is simply a statement that appears to contradict itself. A paradox is a statement that appears, it appears that it contradicts itself. And we're so often black and white, it can either mean this or it means that, but it can't be both. And yet when God says it and God does it, well, what is it? Is it this or is it that? Yes. No. I'm asking a question. Is it this or is it that? Yes. And we're going to read a passage next. I want to talk about the paradox of joy and pain. I want to talk about the paradox of peace and war. I want to talk about the paradox of goodwill and hatred. And where I want to talk about that is from the preeminent passage of Scripture concerning Christmas, concerning the birth of Christ, concerning the divine announcement that the angel of the Lord, the angel from the presence of God, is sent to announce this incredible, complex reality. Now, we know this is the passage, the Christmas passage in Luke chapter 2, 8 to 14. I'm going to read it, and my friend's going to put it up on the screen. Now, there were in the same country, Luke 2, verse 8, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified, greatly afraid. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day, God is putting on shoes today. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." God becomes flesh. "And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloth, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Think this out. They have been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. The Judaic mind understood this perfectly. There will come a day when God will again come to the earth and he will sort this out. They're thinking, no, that's the scripture. The Judaic mind knows the scripture. The Judaic mind is waiting. Is it now? Is it now? Is this the moment of the consolation of Israel? Simeon had received a promise from the Lord. "You will not die until you have seen the consolation of Israel." You won't die until you have seen the fulfillment of God coming to the earth. You will not die. That's the prophet Simeon received that. And this is the moment. Here it is. The angel says, "The day has come." He's here. The invasion has begun. That which was prophesied in Genesis 3:15, it's now in play. And through the centuries, can I move? I mean, I don't know if you can I? Oh, okay, good. Everybody's got their own house rules. I didn't know what they were. So, you know, you have this in Genesis where you have the creation and unadulterated fellowship between man and God, and we lose it all. We lost it. Everything painful to men. Moms go to bed at night and cry because of the effects of the fall of man. Families explode and are blown up. Men throw away their lives. Teenagers lose their way. Why? Because of the effect of the fall of man. And God made it very, 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 very clear, "I'm going to fix this." And he makes that announcement in Genesis 3:15. And then in Genesis 11, he reaches into the sea of humanity and he plucks out a man, Abram, and he says, "I'm going to make of you a great nation. From that nation is going to come a Savior." And then they're on the timeline. Now they know they're on the clock. Now, through the centuries, now, it's today, the coming of the Messiah. Now, what's in play? Now, we're going through centuries and centuries in the Judaic mind. It's now, and all of a sudden, that innocent knight, a messenger from heaven, comes to the little shepherd guys and just says, "Now!" And Gordon Fee says this, great theologian, a contemporary, elderly man today. But Gordon Fee says, at the coming of Christ, God took a divine flag, drove it into the earth, and said, this belongs to me. Game on. There is an invasion. I said I would fix it, and now I'm fixing it. All the pain that man knows, I am about to fix. I'm going to set in motion that which will bring great joy to men. This will be good tidings. This is the moment historically waited for. I'm announcing peace on the earth in a very, very unpeaceful moment of human history. Goodwill toward men. Men hated one another. You have to understand the whole context. Let me give you an illustration. Let me set this up just for a second. If you give me a minute here, thinking of about 70 years ago, there was a situation where the world was ensnarled in World War II. 73 years ago, literally today, Pearl Harbor was bombed. So, just think of 70 years ago today, the Allied, or in this season, 70 years ago, the Allied forces with thousands of ships were about to invade the European mainland. Thousands of ships, hundreds of thousands of soldiers were about to give their lives for the freedom of the world, to bring back what had been lost with fascism, dictatorship, and hatred, and cruelty, and violence. But they also knew, even though the Allied forces, when they invade, that it would not end the war in a moment. They understood, although there will be an invasion, all that is the beginning of the end of the war. The Allied forces knew crystal clear, if we can gain a beachhead, we will be able to take back the continent and restore sanity to the human race. And this is contemporary. This is in the 1940s. And there's a scene out of a movie called The Longest Day, where you have a German soldier who is just simply bringing morning coffee and clunking along and doing what his particular assignment was. And in the background, there's a farmhouse, and in that farmhouse with two French elderly people. And he just looks out and makes a snarl remark about the soldier, and then it begins. They look out, and there's literally thousands of Allied ships in the English Channel. And about 3 seconds later, the bombardment begins. The invasion begins. And it begins violently. And the flag, the French farmer goes, and he's crazy happy. Although everything around him, his own farmland, his own house, his own barn, everything gets blown to smithereens. He's thrilled. He goes in, he gets out from underneath his bed, the French flag, and he begins to wave the flag, and he's screaming out like a madman, and his wife's there, calm down, calm down, calm down. He goes, no, liberty, freedom, we're going to be set free. They finally come. They said they would come, and they have finally come. Even though there was incredible pain in that coming, and it was a few years before really peace actually ruled again on the European continent. At the coming of Christ, this is the way I would say it. We have a little bit of a misreading of Luke chapter 2. We read it as a genteel scenario, like a morning or an afternoon tea, as our British friends would say. This was more than 4 o'clock tea with a cucumber sandwich. The coming of Christ was a violent strike against evil. It was God saying, I'm here to pick a fight. And a fight, it has raged ever since. And you have to understand that we live in the tension. We live in the tension today, in the world today, between the first advent and the second advent of Christ. We live between God setting it in motion and God actually finally consummating the whole thing and the finality at the second coming of Christ. We celebrate Christmas not because we just want to get our Jesus jollies for a day out of the year. We celebrate Christmas because it was the beginning of the liberation where women's tears would finally be dried up, when injustice against men and women on the earth would actually be addressed from the heavenly throne. Christmas is not just a jolly time. Christmas was a declaration of war. Now, you may think I'm exaggerating, but I don't. So there. John Eldridge says, many people think the theme of war ends with the Old Testament, but I don't believe that that's true. That's why Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. The birth of Christ, my words, is an act of war. The birth of Christ is an invasion. The enemy knew it. That is why the enemy tried to kill the babe. That's why in a dream, Joseph was told by the angel of the Lord, get out of here because the king is going to try to kill the babe. Why? Everything was at stake in that birth. Matthew 12, 13. This is nothing about a little pale little baby born in a manger. No, 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 no. You have to understand, this was war. Christmas is about God getting this, setting this back on course and sorting this thing out. So let me show you that clip so you get the idea. This guy, and if you could leave my mic on so I can make commentary, this guy understood this is going to be painful for now, but with this invasion will come the actual liberty of our continent. Watch this clip.
Voilà, comme d'habitude.
Toujours
à l'heure.
Five thousand ships in the English Channel about to invade. Yeah, that gun will work. He's thrilled. He's confused. Gonna live, we'll live. He knew, didn't he? He knew this invasion has begun. And he wasn't thinking, but blow every, but come, but don't blow my house up. He knew this is costly. There's a paradox in this. This is a moment of freedom. It's a moment of death. It's a fight. It's a moment of what I'm really glad is happening. But see, the whole thing about this thing with Christmas, it is a paradox. Because although the angel made announcements of great joy, the fact of the matter is, I don't want to undermine the sweetness of Christmas, but Janet covered that yesterday, so that was yesterday. I want us to focus on the reality of this event and the context in which it took place. I think it's very, 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 very important that we actually raise our children with an understanding, and we have a level understanding of human beings, what really went on here. What was the situation when Christ came? Well, let me give you, if you want to go to the next one, Israel was under an oppressive army. They were not a free people. They were not able to go as they wanted. Genocide happened at the whim of a dictator. They were alive in a day where slavery was the norm. Women were considered property in many contexts. Indescribable poverty. An indescribable difference between the haves and the have-nots. Disease. Disease could ravish the world. Pandemics was quite normal. Famine. War. Factions. Fiefdoms. War. And in the middle of it, there comes the angel and says, God is going to now bring peace. bringing peace. You may think I'm stretching this a little bit, but in the depth of writing through the years, even the great authors of songs, of Christmas songs, understood the paradox of joy to the world. But the world is pining away in sin. Did you go to the next one? This is understood. You should put that up. Go to the next one. God rest ye merry gentlemen. Are we there? Just, yeah, we're there. God rest ye merry gentlemen. Let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power. The whole world lying in the hand of the wicked one. 1 John 5. We were astray and under a satanic rule, and God shows up. And God put on human shoes. God moved into the neighborhood on Christmas Day, and he put my shoes on. You know that saying? Have you ever walked in his shoes? Have you ever walked in her shoes? Before you judge somebody, before you make a comment about somebody or a situation, you have that wise little proverb come into your head. Have you ever walked in their shoes? Do you know why they are the way they are or what happened, why and how they were formed? God shows up and he puts on our shoes. Go to the next one if you would, my friend. Oh, holy night. Oh, holy night. The stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world, long lay the world in sin, an era of pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. God showed up. God intervened. God said, not on my watch. I'm done with this. I'm setting this in motion at the perfect moment, Galatians 4. Next one says, a thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices. The world is just weary. For yonder breaks a new glorious morn. Fall on your knees. Oh, hear the angel voices. Oh, night divine, oh, night when Christ was born. Oh, night, oh, holy night, oh, night divine. Truly, next slide, truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother. And in his name, all oppression shall cease. I think of Christmas. I think of that stuff right there. I think of Christmas, like all oppression ceases. Because God, I love the words of N.T. Wright, great New Testament scholar from England. He says, God is sorting this thing out. We do not celebrate Christmas so we have a fun day. We celebrate Christmas because we're celebrating God has set in motion the true redemption of the human race. And though we laid pining in sin, though we were under Satan's power, although oppression is alive on the world, although still men live in chains. Let it be said. This is what I mean by paradox. If you'd go to the next slide. The world, when Jesus came, was a hurting place. But he came. But did he sort it all out in that moment? No. The first coming of Christ, what we celebrate, the first Advent, is the beginning of the end. It's the beginning. Oh, folks, hang on. This is where I can pull up my britches. I can put on my boots. I can face into the wind because I know this. Even though, because with the Allied forces, they knew. I mean, it's so historically documented. The men and women who engineered the invasion of the European continent, they knew if we get a beachhead, We will break the backs of that fascism that has destroyed such a historical cultural continent. We will break its back, but it will be costly. And from D-Day, the invasion, to V-Day, the final end of World War II, hundreds of thousands of young men died. Even though they knew, no, the end is near, they had to fight right to the end. And it was war and death and destructive. And this French gentleman, I have had that thing playing, and not just because it's a great World War II movie, there's something about him that makes me want, that's what I want to be. I want to be like that French gentleman who understood intuitively this may be painful for the next 24 hours, the next 24 months. But with this, and with even though I lose everything I have, with this comes the freedom of my people. And he gets out that French flag and he says, we are French again. Christmas is that. God driving the flag back on the earth saying, this belongs to me. And even though there's a paradox, is it joyful? No. I mean, you look at the world. Go to the next slide. The world is still a hurting place. You realize the next 2 weeks, our hospitals are going to fill. They're going to fill with people with depression. Our social agencies are going to be overwhelmed in the next 30 days. Alcoholism, drug addiction, broken families. In a few months, last month of February, first month of March, is the highest two-week period of the filing for divorces all over the United States. And it goes on year in, year out, year on, year out, year out. We're living in it. I mean, you know, we got to think about it. I mean, this is real. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Peace. Peace. Goodwill. I was in the Middle East 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago. I was in Bethlehem. I was at the very site, the Church of the Nativity, where it's celebrated that Christ was born. We were there having discussions with colleges and with Jewish folks and Messianic believers and Palestinians and Palestinian believers. The complexity of the Middle East. That's anything but a peaceful sight. People walking around with AK-47s. You don't know which taxi to get in because you don't know which one, where they're gonna take you, where it's gonna be dropped off. And the tension, the human emotion around the Church of the Nativity, where that little spot that we celebrate, it's one of the most complex, tense places I've ever been on the earth. I have never been in, I've been all over the world. I have never been in a society like, wow, this thing is a powder keg. This thing could blow any time. And that night, there was actually an assassination attempt against a very, very famous activist rabbi. And the next morning, a gun shootout when the police dealt with a person that tried to assassinate the rabbi, and that was happening two blocks from where we were staying, having these vineyard meetings. Peace on earth? Peace on earth when human trafficking, on the average, two children are trafficked every minute? Two children, right now. Right now, in the next minute. Two children. Next 30 seconds, some child somewhere in the world will be trafficked for sexual gain. ,000 children around the world die of the effects of poverty every day. The Ebola crisis already claiming 5,000 lives. 100 million children live in the streets all over the world. Ferguson, Missouri, is in an uproar. We have demonstrations going on in every major city in the United States as I speak. I don't know that I remember a time in the last 40 years that there's ever been such ideological
polarization as we're facing right now around the world and in our country. This is a very serious day we live in a very complex time. And I would say, I am so glad I am alive today, right now, to be a part of the solution. And why a church like the Conroe Vineyard, glory to God that you're around today. And you're going to have to learn to navigate life in a great paradox. Joy to the world, two kids were just trafficked. Peace on earth, five more drive-by shootings. Goodwill towards men, another city center is burned to the ground. Another minority loses their building. We're in conversations with a young African-American pastor who had just planted a church in Ferguson, Missouri. And his church lived under constant threat, and his church was just firebombed. Burned it to the ground. Building just like that, burned it to the ground. Just burned to the ground. So a bunch of us are saying, well, let's raise some money. Let's rebuild that little Baptist church. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. What about those guys? Well, how does this really work? How does this work? It works when we learn about the incarnation of Christ to put on other people's shoes. When the church learns what it's like to wear other people's shoes, other people's shoes. They weren't born in the same situation you were born in. They might not speak the same language you speak. They did not go to the same schools. They might not have gone to school at all. They might not have had a community like this to go to and have get a Christmas gift. People, you see, peace on earth, goodwill to men. We got to put the skin on here. We got to walk in their shoes. You know, right now, everybody's got an opinion on what's going on and how to straighten it out and what's the matter around the country. Just stop right now. Put on everybody's shoes. You look at people and you look at the situations. You look at injustice. You look at pain. You look at just pain. Just pain. The pain of children. The pain of children. We think it's like illogical. It's hard for us to get our hands around. How many elderly people go to bed hungry at night in America? It would shock you to know how many elderly people go to bed hungry because they had to buy that medication and they do not have truly, truly, truly have the nutritional intake. And that's right here in our own country. And we could look and we can make comments and we can look at people who are just enraged. So I look at the situation around our country and I don't just see that. I see people that are so frustrated. And so enraged. Why? Because there's no peace. But I'm not going to say they should just be peaceful. I haven't walked in their shoes. And until the incarnation, that's what I love about Jesus. So what is Christmas to me? God putting human shoes on and declaring war. I'm getting this back. Going after people. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, great poet, amazing man, a linguist, scholar, professor. You know this poem. It's deeply touching, but what a lot of people don't know about this poem on I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day, you know the poem. Let me give you a little bit of the background. Longfellow married his first wife in 1831. And she died in childbirth. In 1843, he married his sweetheart from at Harvard, Fanny Appleton. In 1861, almost 20 years later, think of what's going on in America in 1860. Civil War. We're all peace on earth, good. So every Christmas, they come to Christmas, what are they singing? Joy to the world, peace on earth. I'm not much of a singer, so, you know. That when God created Raymond, he took all the gifts. The rest of us pastors got stuck with this. But think of it. Think of the time our country is divided across the geographical line brothers are fighting each other. It comes to Christmas Day. How do you sing those songs? In 1861, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow's second wife, Fanny, she was lighting a fire in their home, in the hearth, in the fireplace, and her clothes caught on fire. And although Henry tried everything he could to save her, she died 2 days later. She burnt to death. So he lost his first wife in childbirth. He lost his second wife, burned to death. In 1863, his son ran off to be a soldier to fight in a civil war that was tearing our country apart. And on Christmas Day, 1863, with a man whose heart was scarred with life's pain, scarred with what seems to be very unfair, scarred by the loss of family members, scarred now by the loss of his son to another war. He penned this out. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men, till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then from each black accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south. And with the sound, the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. He pens this out. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Stay there with me. I want to repeat that stanza. In despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong. I was reading this the other day and going over this. And I said, God, you must intervene again on the earth. Hate is still strong on the earth. Hate on religious issues. Hate on ideological, political issues. Hate on racial issues. Hate on social economic issues. Hate on educational opportunity and the lack thereof. Hate according to geography that makes no sense to an enlightened mind. Longfellow pens this out. In despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. The hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men, than the last. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men. There comes a day when the second advent, the second coming of Christ, when all the pain, your tears, ma'am, your desperation of losing a son or daughter to drug addiction, the pain of going through bankruptcy, the pain of losing a child in sickness, the pain of broken family relationships, the pain of poverty, the pain of cyclic being kicked to the corner again. When do the poor have good news preached to them? There are days when I look and I think these last two lines. There are days when I say, God, I don't see what you said you would do. I don't see peace on earth, goodwill toward men. I see hatred and pain and pain and pain and poverty and hurt and injustice. And then with Longfellow, I just keep reading the Bible. So we read Longfellow. He caught it. Did he catch it? Did he catch it? Oh, did he catch it? He catches it. No matter your pain, there is a healing. Then pealed the bells more loud and clear, deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail. The right will prevail. There will be peace on earth and goodwill toward men. And in the meantime, our job is to do what we do. Why does the Conroe Vineyard exist? It exists so that when that day comes, when peace is actually brought to the earth, goodwill toward men, at the consummation of the kingdom, first Advent, we celebrate. Thank you for coming, God. Hurry back. Amen. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. This is why I said 30-some hours ago, a few 30 minutes ago, this is why I said I want to speak about paradox. This is why I think Christmas is a paradox. Christmas is a paradox because while we can just say, no, joy to the world. Joy to the world. End of the story. I'm sorry. I've seen the world. No, peace on earth. I'm sorry. I live on the earth. Goodwill to men that are tearing each other apart. But I will not give up the message of joy. I will not give up the message of peace. I will not give up the message of goodwill. That is what our message is. And we stand on that because it will prevail. But in the meantime, I put on people's shoes. Several years ago, we went to a midnight mass at a Catholic church that in our neighborhood, and we didn't have a service at our church at that time on Christmas Eve. We went, and there was a big, beautiful organ that was being introduced to the public after a renovation. And we went to the midnight mass, and there was like 1,000 people there at midnight. Snowy, blustery night. Janet and I walk in with our children. We sit down, and there's like 500. I just looked around the room. The place was half filled with single dads who weren't home for Christmas. And the longness of their face, I thought, they got nowhere to go. So they came to church tonight. So during this season, and you got to understand something, in case you think there's no humbug in me. I'm a Christmas celebrator. We celebrate Christmas. 2 years ago, no joke, 2 years ago, I mean, we put up our Christmas tree on Thanksgiving, and we take it down on Epiphany, a little into January. Well, 2 years ago, Jan and I, we're traveling a lot, and we said, I love that Christmas tree. Oh, I love the Christmas tree. All the decorations, let's just leave them up for this year. For the year 2012, we never took down our Christmas tree. It was up from... help me out. I want to get this right. It was up from Thanksgiving 2012 to January 2013. Beat that. People would come visit us in July and August and look and say, Phil, your Christmas tree's up. I said, oh, yeah, Merry Christmas. We have a big picture window in our living room. Big, big window. Looks out onto a street. Cars would go by. I'd love to sit there in the dark in July and August. Christmas lights are on. Christmas tree is thick, and I see a car go by, brake lights come on, into reverse, comes back, and sits right in front of our window like. There's not a humbug bone in my body. But I want us to understand Christmas is about truly, truly peace coming to the earth. But we're in a war until it is consummated by the second advent, and may the church ever be mindful of it, and may you never give up on a human being. Never, ever give up on a human being. Never judge a human being, even whose ideologies make your blood boil, because you haven't put their shoes on. That is a message for Christmas. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful opportunity. And I pray right now, God, that even some of you folks here, if you just give me just a second here, for some of you and your neighbors and your family members, Christmas time, there's a reason somebody wrote Blue Christmas. There's a paradox. In your family, there may be family members who this is a very, very hard time. Don't judge them. Put their shoes on. In your neighborhood, somebody may have a very blue Christmas. Don't judge them. Put their shoes on. Your own heart may be, it may suffer pain this time of year. I want to validate that. I says, yes, that's the paradox of Christmas. That is the paradox of Christmas. So, Father, thank you for your presence here. I pray, Ray, do you want to come up? Are we going to do this together? If you want to play, I'll sing. I just don't know the house rules, so I'm going to.
All right. Thank you so much, Phil. You can give a big hand there. That's the incarnation, putting on the shoes, walking in the shoes as Jesus did with us, as Phil just shared. And he just shared and had a call to the hearts that are here today that are hurting, to those that this Christmas it's difficult. You're looking at the bank account, you're looking at your life, you're looking at decisions that you've made, and you're angry with yourself. We're at war. But Jesus is here, and the Holy Spirit has come to bring healing and correction and hope for a life that seems to not have it. I'm going to invite the ministry team to come forward as they come forward. Is that any time we want to minister to that? And these people who come down, let me tell you what they're going to do. All they're going to do is ask the kingdom of God to come in this particular spot where you're standing, to come in full strength and full power. To bring the rescue that Phil just talked about. To bring the rescue of the kingdom of God here on earth, right here in this place. And those shots being fired over the bow of the ship, landing right here. I invite you to come. I invite you to come and receive prayer for those things that are there. If you don't know this Jesus Christ, you don't know this babe who's grown to be a Savior. Today is an awesome day. To come and enter the fray, enter the life. If you're struggling, this is the day. If you're physically struggling, it doesn't matter. He doesn't care. You ask for wisdom, he doesn't hold it against you. He's coming. Would you stand with me now? I'm going to invite you to come down even now as you come. And I'm going to bless you. And you can come, you can leave, or you can come. You can come down now if you'd like to come even now as we're standing. Just make that approach now. We won't take too much of your time, and we'll take as much time as you need, either one. Come, Holy Spirit, now. Move in this place. Move with your power. Move with hope in this place where hope has died. This heart. This life. Come walk in my shoes, Jesus. Fill me with hope. And as we come, Heavenly Father, I ask that you would bless. I bless you in the name of the Father. May his face shine on you and that you would sense his magnificent pleasure in you this season. I bless you in the name of the Son who has come and walked the same road you're walking and understands its travail. I bless you to know him who came to set you free. And I bless you in the name of the Holy Spirit who's here now, moving in such power, come to empower you to the kingdom life. Be blessed in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God bless you so much. Amen.